Okay, I brought a couple things this morning. Let's see here. So one of the things Leanne and I need to do in our house this fall or winter is to fix our kitchen flooring. We're going to tear out some of the old flooring and hopefully put in something that looks a lot nicer. So to tear out this old flooring, do you think this would be a good tool to help me kind of pry up the old flooring? This pencil here, kids, do you think this would work to tear up flooring?
I mean, it could kind of do it because...
Kind of, but it'll probably break pretty quickly, won't it? Why? Because it wasn't designed to do that, right? This was designed for a different purpose, and I'm supposed to use this for that purpose. All right. Let's say we wanted to play catch. Let's play softball. I got this wine glass here. Will this work well?
No.
What do you think, kids? Will this work good to play catch with, Rowan?
Not at all.
Not at all, right? Why? Because if we throw or catch this, it'll break, right? This was designed for a specific purpose. And as long as we use it for that purpose, it should stay together, right? But if we use it for something it wasn't intended for, it might break, right? It will break in this case. All right, last one. Let's say we have some sewage leaking in our home. And we run and we grab this pillow to help clean it up. Is that what this is designed for?
No.
No, we put our face on this, right? We sleep on this at night. That wouldn't be good, right? We want to get some old rags or something to clean that up. Why can't we use this? It's not what it was designed for. We use this for what it was designed for, and it works well. This morning, we're going to be looking at something else that God designed for a specific purpose, and when it's distorted, it breaks. It does not work well. It's not doing what it's meant to do. So we'll get to that in a little bit. But I just wanted us to be thinking about design. How does this work? What are things intended for? This summer, we've been carefully considering each one of the Ten Commandments given to Moses and the Israelites at Sinai and seeing how Jesus and the New Covenant fulfills and transforms the way we obey the Ten Commandments. As Jesus taught God's law, he showed people it's not only about outward obedience, it's about our heart's intention. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus is emphasizing two things. We are created to love God and love our neighbor. How do we love Yahweh God? He says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any idols." Nice and loud, kids. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. And how do we begin loving our neighbor? God says, "Honor your
father
and mother." And he also said, "You shall not murder." That's a good one, right? It's hard to love your neighbor if you do that. This morning, we will be considering the seventh commandment. And I will read it. You don't have to turn there. It's only five words. Exodus 20:14. "You shall not commit adultery." So before we start getting into that, I want to first talk about Genesis 2. We need to understand God and his special design. The Lord God created man in his own image and breathed the breath of life into him. God saw everything he had made and said it was very good. And he gave man a job. He commanded the man to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and have dominion. But there was a problem. The man needed someone to be fruitful and multiply with. He needed a helper in order to rule and exercise the God-given dominion he was blessed with. So Genesis 2:18-25 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So God created man and woman in his own image and designed them to reflect the love, unity, and fellowship of his triune self. So within the Trinity, God is, we see one God in three distinct persons, each submitting to each other in different roles. The triune God likewise designed the human relationship of marriage to reflect his perfect community. Man and woman, two persons joined together in one flesh, worshiping God by submitting to one another in love and honoring and celebrating their distinct roles. But when man and woman sinned against God and ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they not only broke their perfect relationship with God, but with each other. Remember, God approached Adam and asked if he ate of the tree God commanded him not to eat from, and Adam responded, "The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit." So already the first thing he says when God approaches, he blames God and his wife. However, there was hope. When God cursed the serpent for deceiving the woman, he promised to send an offspring of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. God was going to work out his plan of salvation and redemption through both physical and spiritual offspring. His design of being fruitful and multiplying was still in effect, but because of sin, it would come through pain. Pain that comes through childbearing, and pain that comes through work and toil. All throughout the following chapters of Genesis, we see brokenness and strife in marriages and sexuality because of sin. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Sarah uses and abuses her servant Hagar. Jacob and Esau both take multiple wives. Leah and Rachel both use their maidservants for childbearing to win favor with their husband when they themselves are unable to conceive. And throughout the Old Testament, we see stories of rape, incest, and adultery. And yet the Lord continues to work out his plan of faithfulness in bringing the promised offspring who would not only crush the head of the serpent, but bring order, unity, and love between himself and his people. Moses and the Israelites gathered at Mount Sinai and made a covenant with Yahweh God. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." God called Israel as a nation set apart from the nations around them. They were to live differently. They were to live according to God's design and God's standard. It was much like a marriage. Israel would be spiritually married to God. And this is why the seventh commandment is so important. God says, "You shall not commit adultery." Adultery is the breaking of the marriage promise and distorting God's holy design. All the cultures around Israel were engaging in relationships and sexual activity that distorted God's plan of reflecting his image. These sinful relationships and practices were not honoring God, nor did they offer spiritual hope in and through God's covenant gift of marriage and family. This commandment was so important to God that he gave strict punishment to anyone who disobeyed it. Leviticus 20:10 says, "If a man commits adultery with his wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." There are many other sins listed in Leviticus dealing with marriage and sexuality, and the punishments for these sins include death, childlessness, or expulsion from the promised land. All throughout Scripture, God uses the picture of marriage to speak of his covenant relationship with his people. He does not tolerate when they commit adultery with him by chasing foreign gods and worshiping in profane ways. Hosea 4:13 says, "They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery." The Israelites were unfaithful to Yahweh God and they worshiped idols instead. The Apostle Paul also uses marriage language when addressing the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 5:22 and to 33 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now listen here. Paul says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Marriage is so much more than a piece of paper, so much more than living together, so much more than even feeling love for one another. Marriage is a covenant promise between a man and a woman and is to reflect Christ's relationship with his people, the church. Jesus gave his life to save her, serve her, love her, and sustain her. Jesus cleansed his church so she can be presented to him as a perfect, spotless bride. As members of his church, we are to honor Jesus by obeying his commandments. We are to marvel at, cherish, and celebrate God's precious design of sexuality and marriage. Amen? How does this commandment apply to the church today? What does God mean when he commands his people to not commit adultery? In Mark 7:21 to 23, Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." When Jesus uses the word sexual immorality, he is using the Greek word porneia, which is a very broad term, and you can fit just about any sexual sin underneath its definition. Every act outside of God's design and boundaries is a sin. Many of us might be tempted to get self-righteous here and say that we have not acted in a way that violated this command. We stayed chaste before marriage and we've never cheated on our spouse. But remember, Jesus not only calls out our sinful actions, but our sinful intentions as well. Matthew 5:27 to 30, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Cornerstone Church, even if we have not followed through with lustful actions, every one of us has had lustful intentions in one way or another. God designed us as sexual beings, and we rightfully long for pleasure. However, when we seek pleasure outside of God's design, thoughts, fantasies, reading, clicking, and affections for another, we are violating the seventh commandment. So just a little story. Leanne and I want to be healthy and develop good eating habits. Great meals usually take a while to prepare, don't they? And we are usually good at taking the time to do it. But sometimes we struggle with cravings. And one of us will get the crazy idea to get Whoppers, fries, and a soda from Burger King, which is just a few blocks away. But once the idea is suggested, one of us should stand firm and say no. But something happens. Desire takes over. We don't want to take the time to work on a good meal. Every time we give in and eat from Burger King, we always feel awful afterward. We realize those desires didn't satisfy the way we hoped. Adultery of the heart is like that. We desire something quick. We think it will satisfy, but it never does. So what is the solution to overcoming adultery of the heart? This last week, I thought of three ways we can do that. Run, pray, and abide in the Word. And I just want to read some verses after each one of these. Run. 1 Corinthians 6, 17 to 20 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Run away. You see temptation, that's not a sin. But if you give in to that, that is. So when you see temptation, flee. Run from it. The second thing to do is to pray. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Pray to God. As you're being tempted and you're thinking, should I flee or should I run to that sin? Pray. God will give you the strength. He always does. I was just thinking with my Burger King example. As I'm driving to Burger King, I have 10 different options on the way there to turn and go back home and make the right decision and take time and make a good, healthy meal. 10 ways, just in a few blocks. It's the same spiritually. God will always provide that way away from sin. Pray and ask him to help you do that. And lastly, abide in the Word. John 8, 31 to 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" In today's culture, there is so many voices telling us what we need, what we want. They're feeding desires, fleshly desires within us, and we need to know truth. How do we know truth? Abide in God's word. And you will know truth, And the truth will set you what? Free. If anyone here feels enslaved by sin, and this morning as we're talking about sexual sins, if you're enslaved by that, abide in His word. That truth will set you free. Do we want to live free? I heard a preacher once say, define your life forward and then live it backward. Define your life forward and then live it backward. At the end of my life, I want to stand before the throne of Jesus and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. How do I live that backward? It means right now I know, celebrate, and obey God's design of sexuality and marriage. I will pray for the protection and the pursuit of holiness. I will guard my heart, my mind, and my eyes and flee from temptation rather than flirt with it. And when I fail, I cling to my Savior for forgiveness, strength, and freedom. Let's just take a minute and think of the ways that each one of us has violated the seventh commandment, and take some time to repent before your Savior and your Lord.